again. We are in that series or that theme right now of Who's Your One? And we have a great opportunity coming up with Revival next Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and Monday. I know that's not maybe our typical time to do that, but we're trying things a little differently this time. And each night is a special themed night, but we're trying to give you opportunities to invite your one. I promise you that they will hear the word. They'll hear evangelistic sermons and messages, and perhaps your one might come to Christ next week, next weekend. So please make time to be at these events and think about who your one might be. It could be somebody that's on your upward basketball team or a cheerleader, or it could be somebody, a coworker at work, or it might be some other situation or person who is in your life. But think about who you might be inviting next weekend to hear Brian Fawcett give evangelistic messages every night. Another thing, too, I want to mention before we get into the message today is there's going to be other opportunities and other training, and there's lots of things coming up where we'll have opportunities throughout the year. And with Easter coming up, that's a great opportunity as well. So today I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 16 as we think about hard conversations, as we think about our one, hard conversations. Luke chapter 16 is the text I'll be in today. Probably when you think about witnessing or who's your one, depending on that person, they may ask some hard questions or some things that are difficult. And today, one of the difficult questions or subjects that a lot of people don't want to broach is the subject of hell. For one thing, you don't hear a lot of preachers preach about hell. Certainly, you probably don't hear a lot of conversations about hell. It's a subject that a lot of people don't want to talk about. It's not a very popular subject. There's good reason for that. Probably for the first time in history, a majority of people, I would say, don't believe in a literal hell. There's a majority of people that believe that hell is not literal. Or if they do believe in hell, they don't believe it's a place for them. And they don't understand the realities of hell. Some statistics that just kind of jumped out at me that I saw as I was getting ready for my message. In the year 2000... Pew Research polled people, just in general, not necessarily evangelicals or non-evangelicals, but people in general, and simply asked them the question, do you believe in a literal hell? In the year 2000, 71% of Americans said, yes, I believe in a hell. By 2007, just a short period, less than a decade later, it had dropped to 59%. Now, here's the deal. That is kind of held steady. That's roughly the same figure today. But when you probe a little further and you ask the question of, do you believe that anyone who has not received Jesus Christ as their Savior is going to be in hell? Only 4 in 10 believe that. And so fewer people are believing what the Bible teaches about hell. Now, I understand who I'm preaching to today. I understand, this was God's plan. God knew who was going to be here. God knew what the weather was going to be like. And I really believe that most everyone in this room probably has been born again, and is probably headed to heaven. I'm not saying that you're headed to hell when I'm preaching this message. But I do believe it's still a message that needs to be preached, because I believe that sometimes we are afraid of this subject. We're afraid to tackle it. We're afraid to talk about it. And so my prayer as I've prepared this message is that hopefully I would say something that might help you. And again, I never would advocate arguing with anybody. It's never a good idea to argue, if you've won an argument, you may not have won the battle, if you know what I mean. But there are some things that I might plant in your mind today that might help you. If somebody is in your life who struggles with this concept of hell, or the fairness of it, or how could a loving God send someone to hell, or I'm as good a person as most of those church people over there. How is it that I might not, that I could go to hell? And how could hell be eternal? And all those kind of questions. Now, I'm not saying I'm going to answer all those questions today, but hopefully, using the Word of God, I can give you some food for thought today. And again, it's not maybe a subject you're going to bring up to someone, but if you have an ongoing conversation or dialogue with a seeker or a skeptic, then perhaps you can have some answers or some things at your disposal. That's my prayer today. But anyway, Luke chapter 16, and listen, here's why we need to talk about hell and preach about hell. And it's because we're going to follow the example of our leader, our Lord and Savior, Jesus. This is a story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 16. Do you know Jesus wasn't afraid to talk about hell? Jesus spoke about hell more than he spoke about heaven. And Jesus did it for some very important reasons, which we'll look at today. But this is a story you'll probably be familiar with, although you may not have heard a message on this for quite a while. Luke chapter 16, I'm going to begin in verse 19. And it's a story that Jesus told about a rich man and a poor beggar named Lazarus. Jesus says these words, and he's speaking to the Pharisees as he says these words, as well as a crowd that's gathered. He says, "There was a rich man who would dress in purple and fine linen, feasting lavishly every day. But a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, was left at his gate. He longed to be filled with what fell from the rich man's table, but instead the dogs would come and lick his sores." Verse 22, "One day the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he looked up and saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus at his side." Now this man, this rich man, is obviously a Jewish man, because in 24, verse 24, he says, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this flame." Verse 25, Abraham replies to him, "Son, remember that during your life you received your good things, just as Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, while you are in agony. Besides all this, a great chasm has been fixed between us and you, so that those who want to pass over from here to you cannot. Neither can those from there cross over to us." He goes on in verse 27, "Father, then I beg you to send him to my father's house, because I have five brothers, to warn them, so they won't also come to this place of torment." I want you to notice what Abraham says here, verse 29. "They have Moses and the prophets." He's talking about the scriptures they had available at that time. "They should listen to them." "No, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." But Abraham repeats in verse 31, "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead." Father, I pray that as we look at this passage today in your holy, inspired word, and we think about all the implications and ramifications, help us today to focus on Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior and our Messiah. He's the one who spoke these words, and I pray that we would follow His leadership, and I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help us to understand what's being communicated, and help us as we continue to commit ourselves to identify one person, at least one person in our life, maybe more, but one who we can build a relationship with and speak to and be used by you so that that person could hear a clear gospel testimony and presentation so that they might be saved and come into your eternal kingdom. And I pray today that you would give us ears to hear and hearts that obey, and help me to preach this message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, it's no secret that sometimes when you're a pastor or when you're a Christian or a witness, it can be intimidating. It can be intimidating to stand in front of a crowd of people and preach a message, depending on what God lays on your heart. Heard a story one time about a new pastor, a guy that was young in the ministry, and he had been called to a new church. And this isn't you guys, okay? This is not your church. This church is such a gracious church. But this young pastor, he was intimidated. Not so much because he didn't trust God. He believed wholeheartedly in God. He knew that God, nothing was impossible for God. He just knew himself. He's human, right? And as human beings, we make mistakes. Sometimes we don't say things like we want to. They don't come out kind of like we want them to. And we just sometimes don't speak or articulate clearly. Well, this pastor, young pastor, was preaching along one day, and he was really getting into his sermon. He was preaching on a miracle that Jesus did. And before he knew it, the words had come out. And he knew after he said it, it was wrong, but it was too late then. And he said, "One day, Jesus was performing miracles, and do you know that he fed five people with 5,000 loaves and 2,000 fishes?" Well, kind of like you, they chuckled. And there was one guy that liked to give him a hard time. And after the sermon, he said, that's no big deal, Pastor. He said, I could do that. And so it kind of made him turn red and flush. And he thought, you know what? I'm not one to give up. And I know God's called me. And I'll just get it right the next week. And so that's what he did. He got back in the pulpit, got to preaching along. And before long, it was time to say it. And this time, he said, I want you to know that there was a day when Jesus fed 5,000 men and their wives and women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, what do you have to say about that? Nobody said anything. And finally, that guy said, hey, that's no big deal. I could do that. And the pastor was taken aback. And he said, how in the world could you say that? He said, well, I'd just feed them with the leftovers from last week. Well, I'm glad that I don't have people like that in this congregation. Now, you might tease me about it if I said something like that, but you wouldn't continue to mess with me. But you know what? Sometimes there are skeptics out there that continue to bring things up, and that might terrify you. That might intimidate you. And if that's true, then I want you to think about Jesus Christ today. I want to take a little different turn on this. You can preach this evangelistically, and we should. But I want to talk to you today, this crowd, this body that's gathered here, about the motivation behind why Jesus said what he did. Why was Jesus motivated to speak these words, to tell this story to this crowd? Now, we know that he's speaking to Pharisees from the context. I'm sure there were others gathered around. But what was it that motivated him? And I think if you understand his motivation, it will help you, no matter what conversation comes your way, no matter what it is somebody throws your way, you're going to be open to a conversation and willing to go there and even willing to have the hard conversations. Sometimes we're afraid of those hard conversations. We're not afraid of maybe a word here and a word there for Jesus. But when we really get down to the brass tacks and talk about eternity or these harder subjects like hell, it's hard for us. Just kind of like as parents, sometimes it's hard for us to have the talk. But we've got to do that. And so we want to see why Jesus was motivated. And what motivated him to preach and to speak these words? What was his motivation as he preached about hell? Number one, don't miss this. Jesus was motivated by genuine compassion. Genuine compassion when he spoke about hell. He wasn't mad at anybody. He didn't think he was superior to anybody else. He wasn't trying to get at somebody. Even those Pharisees who gigged at him. I'm convinced that Jesus spoke all of those words about hell. And by the way, he said 2/3 as much about hell as he did about heaven. He said more about hell, a lot more than anybody else you're going to read in the Word of God. And he did it out of genuine compassion. For instance, in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, we read these words. When he, meaning Jesus, saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were weary and worn out like sheep without a shepherd. Let me just stop there and say, never doubt the compassion of Jesus. He is for you and not against you. He doesn't like it if you're wandering. He doesn't like it if you're away from him. He knows what you're struggling with, and Jesus has compassion for you. And by the way, he has compassion for your one. He has compassion for your one, even if your one is really way far away from him. Even if your one is blaspheming the name of Jesus right now, he has compassion for him. He has compassion for lost people, lost sheep, lost sons. Folks, that's why he went to the cross and suffered and bled and died, because he doesn't want anyone to perish. Jesus was motivated by love, and he's motivated by love to this day. There's people out there around us that we know, that we work with, that we live with, that are in this community and even beyond this community. Jesus loves them. He doesn't want them where they are today. And again, there's not any moral superiority for you or I. We're sinners saved by grace. We are compelled to share the love of Christ. Certainly there is some fear involved as well, because we understand. We understand what's going on. We understand what's at stake. And it's kind of like Paul, talking in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, said, therefore, since we know the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade people. We understand the ramifications, but it's love that compels us. If you're not going out compelled by love, then you don't have the right spirit, and you don't have the right heart. And you need to pray and spend some time with the Holy Spirit before you begin to engage your one. We engage our one out of love. Jesus spent a great deal talking about hell because he genuinely loves us. But second, Jesus spent a great deal of time talking about hell because knowing the truth about spiritual matters can save you. He knew that if he didn't tell the whole story, then people didn't know the whole truth. And if they didn't know the whole truth, then there's a chance that they wouldn't come to saving faith. Jesus didn't mince words. He wasn't afraid to tell the whole story. And back in this text, as we read about this rich man and Lazarus, and there's some misconceptions there, and I'm going to talk about those in just a moment. But the thing I really want you to hone in on in this portion of the sermon is in verse 22. Notice that verse, if you will. It says, "One day the poor man died." And at the end of that verse, it says, "The rich man also died." That's a pretty common fate, isn't it? Now, we live in different communities. We have different occupations. We have different amounts of money in the bank. We're of different ethnicities. We're from different backgrounds. But we all share a common faith. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto man once to die." And then comes the judgment. And here's what's being communicated here. Now, there are some misconceptions about people who have money versus people who don't. I'm going to address those in a little bit. But the bottom line is this rich man was not ready to die. It wasn't that he was rich. It wasn't his status. But he was not ready to die. And that's an important question to ask when you're talking to your one. It's an important question to ask right now to every person in this room. Are you ready to die? Because we don't know when our time's going to come. Man, we could be living large and doing everything right, and it could seem like everything's going well. Brother was telling me Wednesday night about a friend of his that lived up by Bennett Springs, a former business owner, died in his sleep. Went to bed. He wasn't feeling well, but had no idea he was never going to wake up. He was going to open his eyes in heaven. Now, thankfully, that man was a believer. He knew Jesus. But we just don't know. We don't know what's going to happen to us. We're not assured of a tomorrow. So we have to be ready. And Jesus knew this also. He knew that not only is it uncertain when we're going to die, but every single person who lives on this earth still will live on in eternity. They will be somewhere, alive forever. Now, not this body, but spiritually alive. And later on, they will have a new body, either in heaven or in hell. There aren't any other options. And so Jesus spent a great deal of talking about the truth, time talking, because he knew that they needed the whole story. Just like today, we need the whole story. And finally, Jesus spent a great deal of time talking about hell because the choices we make in this life have eternal implications. The choices you make in this life have ramifications for all eternity. Now, I know there's some things that are decisions we make in this life that maybe seem like simple decisions. But there are little decisions that lead to bigger decisions, and there's a cause and effect in our lives. And the longer we put off dealing with eternal matters and putting it out of our minds, the farther we get away from the Lord, the harder it is. We can make decisions that will affect us for all eternity. And again, wealth, success, security, even heritage do not ensure where we will be for all eternity. Jesus spent time talking about it because it was a very important subject. And it's still an important subject today. It's why it's worth having a conversation with your one. It may seem awkward. It may be hard for you to broach the subject. But man, I can't think of anything more important. Can you? I mean, think about it this way. If you get a financial statement from your bank or from your lending institution and you see that you're headed towards bankruptcy, I hope you don't wad it up and throw it away and say, "That silly bank. I don't know why they're always messing with me. Why can't they just leave me alone? Narrow-minded bank. I'll be all right." No. You appreciate knowing the truth about your financial situation so you can head it off and get it stopped. Your boss calls you aside. And this is what he says. He says, "You know, if you continue down this road, you're not going to be employed here much longer. You're going to lose your job." Well, you may get mad at your boss and say, "They don't understand. They're not fair to me." I know some people might do that. But probably the right approach would be, I'm appreciative that he's come to me. I mean, he could have just given me my pink slip and not told me anything. Knowing the truth helps you to make adjustments so you can be in a right situation. Same thing with your spouse. If your spouse comes to you and says, you know what, unless some things change, we're done. You can get mad at your spouse or you can start to change. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's doing it out of love. He's doing it out of concern. And folks, I think that's important for us today because I'm afraid there's a lot of people that really haven't heard or haven't internalized the full story. For instance, I saw this quote from Michael Horton, who is a great writer, an evangelical writer, and I want you to listen to what Michael Horton says. Although most Americans believe in eternal judgment, few entertain the slightest fear that hell is their destination. Since 77% of American evangelicals believe that humans are by nature basically good, the problem is not with belief in hell, but with whether we think we deserve it. Now listen to what is said here. Hell is not reserved for the 8 or 10 monsters of history, but is the place of judgment to which we could all justly be sentenced. Not a popular message, is it? But it's true, and the truth can set you free. Now, let's continue on with our passage today, and I want to give you point number two. I believe that not only was Jesus motivated by love, but Jesus was motivated by a dreadful reality when he taught and spoke on hell. Jesus was motivated by a dreadful reality. Here's the second thing that happens today. A lot of times, people just tend to make light of hell. I mean, people joke around about it. There's some places around different parts of the country and even different parts of the world that are named hell. I don't know if you knew that or not. Probably did. And anytime you are in a place like that or you hear that place, normally a smile comes to your face, doesn't it? For instance, there's a place called Hell, Michigan. I've never been there. I don't plan to go there. I don't know. But anyway, it is in Michigan. And this is something that I read about this place. This is from the Chamber of Commerce. Kind of interesting. Tucked away amidst the creeks and hills and rivers and mountains lies Hell, Michigan. A strong combination of notoriety and attraction. People come here to visit, see hell, say they've been to hell and back, and to laugh at the irony as the phrase rings in the air. Hell, Michigan is a popular tourist attraction. We make a lot of money around here, around Halloween. And then I saw another thing about Hell, Michigan, and this was a few years ago when they were doing some construction work outside the town. It says, it may be a little harder to go to hell this year. A bridge on the main road is badly in need of repair. A project could close the road for 3 months. Business owners fear the disruption in traffic could force some stores into bankruptcy. It'll close down the whole town, said Jim Lang, the president of the Hell Chamber of Commerce. Officials acknowledge that repair work will cause some distractions, but insist that plans to fix the road to hell springs from good intentions. It's okay to laugh, all right? I know, serious subject, but we do laugh and smile about that, don't we? And people tend to blow off hell. They make jokes about it. It's a caricature in cartoons. But listen, even though it's okay to laugh at those stories, hell is not a laughing matter. And too many people today are laughing about hell. They're not taking it seriously. And they really don't think that they will spend eternity in hell. And maybe it's not wrong if we do jar them or talk to them about that a little bit. I know that we don't want to use heavy-handed tactics, but maybe it might be a reality check for someone to realize that hell is a real place. I know it is because that's what Jesus says it is. I want you to notice Jesus teaches very clearly about the reality of hell. And he doesn't say things like, well, it's just something that's make-believe. Nor does he say, hell really is just earthly suffering. It's the suffering we experience here on this earth. Nor does he say, well, hell is total destruction. Yes, it's horrible, but you're just destroyed and you're no more. That's annihilationism, and that's not true. That's not biblical. Nor does he say, you know what? Ultimately, nobody's going to be in hell. You're all going to be in heaven. He never speaks or talks about universalism. That's what that is, what I just said. What Jesus says are these three things, and I want you to look in the text, back in the text. First of all, in verse 23, Jesus says hell is an actual place. It's an actual place. He says that after the rich man died and was buried, he was in torment in Hades, and he looked up and saw Abraham a long way off, and Abraham saw him. He's in a very real place where he could feel, he could hear, he could see, he could communicate. Hell is not a state of mind. It's not a figment of your imagination. It's not something we just go through here on earth. It's an actual place, according to Jesus Christ. Not only is it an actual place, but according to Jesus Christ in verse 24, hell is an awful place. It's an awful place. He talks about how it's a place of torment. Four different times he uses the word torment in this passage. Physical suffering. Conscious punishment. He doesn't just use that language here, but other places, like in Matthew and Mark chapter 9 and verse 44, he talks about it. Many places he talks about the suffering and the torment of hell. The rich man was conscious, and he was aware of his surroundings. Finally, Jesus says that hell is an always place. It's an actual place. It's an awful place. It's an always place. Listen to what he says here. In verse 25, Abraham says, remember, you're receiving the bad things now in agony. But he says in verse 26, besides all this, a great chasm has been fixed between you and us, so that those who want to pass over from here to you cannot, neither can those from there cross over to us. That's a statement of the permanence of hell. And again, Jesus talks about that in other places. One example, a good example, is in Mark chapter 9 and verse 44. He says, where the fire never goes out. And another example, John writes about in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Reminds me of what I heard an evangelist say one time. He said, eternity is too long to be wrong. Don't be wrong about that. Follow what Jesus said, what he taught about hell. And so that's what we see in this passage. But then there's one final point I want to make today about this subject of hell. And this is where hopefully I can help you. I really want to do that. That's my motivation. The third thing, Jesus was motivated by love. He was motivated by the reality, the grim or the dreadful reality of what hell really is. And then finally, he was motivated by dangerous misconceptions when he spoke about hell. Jesus knew that when we have misconceptions about hell, then we're in dangerous territory. And he didn't want anyone to have any misconceptions about hell. Now, some of the misconceptions may still hold true today, but I think we have some of our own today. But one misconception, and I mentioned this a little bit, I touched on it earlier, but he talks about how there was a rich man who would dress in purple, and a poor man named Lazarus. And he's dealing with the Pharisees, and so one of the misconceptions of their day is that if you were wealthy, if you had a lot of money and status and prestige, then you were obviously blessed by God, and there's no way that you could ever end up in hell. And that could be why this rich man didn't have any time for God, why he was lazy as far as maybe praying or going to the temple or worshiping God or thinking about God. He thought he had it made. And I think sometimes we have misconceptions like that too. I'm not sure that's a big misconception today, but it was in their day. Let me show you another misconception. It's right here in the text in verse 24 when this rich man cries out, Father Abraham. Again, that means that he was a Jewish man. And Jewish people felt like that they were God's people, and they are God's chosen people. But they felt like that just simply because of their race or their heritage, that they would be in heaven after they die. Of course, Adrian Rogers made that clear, didn't he, several years ago. He says it's not a matter of race or place, but a matter of grace. We all have to experience the grace of God. And this man had never really understood that. He didn't realize that he needed the grace of God. But we all need the grace of God. Listen, here's another statement I heard somebody say one time. A person doesn't go to hell because they're bad, and a person doesn't go to heaven because they're good. The determining factor is what they do with Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. This is the testimony God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. So that's why it's so important that you have hard conversations with your one. Maybe not right away. This is an ongoing thing. We're building a relationship. If it comes up, if that person is a skeptic, you should be willing to engage them and not afraid to talk about hell. Don't be afraid of it because it's an unpopular doctrine. And so what are some misconceptions or some things that people will bring up about hell? Well, one thing that people will say sometimes is, you know what? I don't know anybody that's going to heaven. According to your standard, Christian, all my friends are going to be in hell. And I'd rather be in hell with my friends than in heaven with people that I don't even know. Well, I want to tell you something. Whoever told them that hell was going to be a place where you could party and be together with your friends? When I read the Bible, what it says about hell, it's a place of isolation. This rich man was not with his friends or with other people. He was by himself. And there's other verses that talk about that. A place of outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so it's not going to be that kind of place where you're going to have fun. That's a misconception that needs to be straightened out. Another misconception that sometimes people will say or they'll think about is, it's unfair. I mean, it's unjust. How can a loving God send people to hell for all eternity? And I'm going to address that here in just a moment. But people sometimes use that as an example of why they don't believe in hell. There's other examples, too. There's other misconceptions. There's things that people think about or they talk about. And I want to kind of equip you with what time I have left this morning. Because I believe Jesus was motivated by dangerous misconceptions when he spoke about hell. So let me just give you three statements. Three final statements here that I want you to hopefully write down if you're taking notes today. These are some things that you can have at your disposal, not to argue with somebody, but to help you to understand your position, to help me to understand my position. And I believe it's Jesus' position. This was Jesus' heart when Jesus was talking to these people about hell or other conversations he had about the subject of hell. All right, if you're ready, here's the first one. Hell is not God's decision to live without you. It's actually your decision to live without Him. That's the first argument I would make. Hell is not God's decision to live without you. It's your decision to live without Him. God doesn't send people to hell. People consign themselves to hell by refusing to heed His call. By refusing to listen. The way to go to heaven is to listen. To listen not only with your ears, but with your heart as the Spirit speaks to you. And to follow that call. Another example of that is in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. This is also Jesus speaking. He's talking about the end of the earth when he comes back. And he separates the sheep from the goats. And he talks to those goats. And he says in verse 41 of Matthew 25, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." God didn't prepare hell for us, for human beings. It's His will that none perish, but all come to repentance. It's prepared for the devil and his angels. God doesn't want you to follow Jesus because you're afraid. You're afraid you're going to go to hell. He wants you to follow Jesus because you fall in love with Jesus. I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. But when you fall in love with Jesus and you begin to follow Him and love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love what He's done for you, the grace He's offered, then you're going to want to follow Him. It's a decision. That's what Jesus is teaching here. Here's number two statement. God doesn't want to condemn you to experience judgment. He is inviting you out of judgment. He's inviting you out of judgment. Hey, that's a good deal if I ever heard one, isn't it? I mean, if you're a student and you're getting ready to go to the principal's office and you have a chance to get free of the principal's office, wouldn't you take him up on it? I sure would. And you would too. God doesn't want to condemn you. John 3:17 says God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now, did you know there was a judgment at the cross? Did you know God judged sin at the cross? That's part of what was so hard on Jesus as He hung there. Yes, there was physical suffering and torment, but there was spiritual and mental anguish as well, because He who knew no sin became sin. And when He became sin, God judged that sin at the cross. Now, there's other judgments as well. There's a great white throne judgment at the end of time when the dead will be raised up and they'll give an account. And those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life, what's going to happen to them? They'll be cast away into the lake of fire forever. That's a judgment that you don't have to face. God doesn't want to condemn you to judgment. That's what I see in the Word of God. He invites you out of judgment and into life. Eternal life later after you've died, but even life in the here and now. The abundant life is in Christ. I know that seems countercultural, but it's true. Christ is life in the here and now, as well as the hereafter. God doesn't want to condemn you to judgment. And then third and finally, here's another thing to think about. Just think about this as you talk to people, as you talk to your one. If we trust the teaching of Jesus, just in general, I mean, most people do. I don't know a lot of people say that. Jesus was crazy. I mean, even people who aren't Christians will try to follow the golden rule. They'll try to do a lot of things that are taught in the Scripture. They'll admit that Jesus was a great teacher. Here's another thing. There's a lot more people that believe in what Jesus taught about heaven. And by the way, what I know about heaven, what you know about heaven, most of it comes from Jesus Christ himself or from his followers, his disciples. So what you're believing about heaven came from Jesus. Just something you can say. If you're believing that, if you're believing his teaching about life and how to live your life here on earth, even though you may not be following that perfectly, shouldn't you believe in his teaching about the afterlife and about hell and all of eternity? I mean, it just makes sense, doesn't it? We think we can pick and choose little parts of the Bible that we like and throw aside the things we don't like. We can't do that. So I believe if Jesus is trustworthy in other areas, he's trustworthy in matters of eternity. Now, maybe you don't have all your questions answered. I'll be honest with you, I don't have all mine answered. Maybe there are some things that seem unfair and don't make sense. Sometimes there's some things in life that don't make sense. But I know this, I know enough about Jesus. I've tasted and I've seen that he's good, that I trust him that he's not unfair. I trust that he's not unrighteous in this. And I trust that there won't be anyone with a complaint, there won't be anyone with a word when they stand before God in judgment. God will judge fairly and accurately. And I believe that we have an advantage that this rich man didn't have. And I believe Jesus alludes to it. And I want to hit on it before I close out today. I want you to look at it with me. It's in the very end of this story. Abraham in verse 29 says, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." And again, he's arguing with him. He's saying, "But Abraham, what if somebody from the dead goes to them and they'll repent?" He says again, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded from someone rising from the dead. Now, first of all, what that tells me is if you're going to be persuaded, if your one is going to be persuaded, you know how they're going to be persuaded? With the Word of God. You're going to be maybe a witness, maybe a spokesman, but it's not your flashy testimony. Although that's valid, that's great, use your testimony. We're going to talk about that later on in another session, another sermon. But what you need to do is you need to use the Word of God. And you need to pray that that person will be drawn to the Word of God. Because it's the Word of God and the Spirit of God that's going to draw that person to God and to Jesus Christ. The Word of God. And I'll tell you what, if somebody's a skeptic, if they'll just give the Word of God a true chance, I've seen a lot of skeptics. I know of a lot of skeptics who've changed and they've given their heart to Jesus Christ. Lee Strobel is a great example. There's a lot of people that are like that. There's a lot of people today, even in this community, that have given their heart and lives to Christ that were one time maybe even atheists or skeptics. And it was the Word of God and the Spirit of God that drew them. And so that's what he's saying. It doesn't have to be flashy miracles. It's the Word of God. Listen to Moses and the prophets. But what about this part about someone coming from the dead? We know what Jesus did, don't we? Jesus died on the cross, and he rose again on the third day. And doing that, he proved that he was who he said he was, and he proved that he really is the Savior of the world. And that's what we have that this rich man, nor did Lazarus, not have. Jesus loved us enough to give us the whole picture. And something else that he's given us a picture is that he's alive today. That he really did accomplish what he set out to do. And he really did rise from the dead. And so we have enough to be confident, even though we understand this teaching on hell, that we can be justified. We can be made right. We can be forgiven. And so, it's a very loving thing to teach people about the gospel. But it's also a very loving thing to speak to people the truth about hell and to not be afraid to talk about that if that should come up in the conversation. Let me close with a story. This is a story by Johnny Hunt. Johnny Hunt just recently retired from Woodstock in Georgia, First Baptist Church of Woodstock, great preacher. He's now one of the guys that's really helping to put this together with the North American Mission Board, this Who's Your One focus. And he was telling a story. I listened to a message this past week that he preached from this section, this passage of Scripture, and he was talking about a message he preached one time before he was at Woodstock in North Carolina to a big old football player, a guy that was a college football player at North Carolina, came to his service one day. And guess what? He was preaching on this very passage on hell. And this guy, he didn't know it at the time, but this guy really didn't like it very much. So he left that service, and the next day, that night, he couldn't sleep. He laid awake half the night thinking about hell. And so the next day, he was trying to find some relief. So he went to a professor that was at a liberal church. Actually, it was a pastor at a liberal church. And he talked to that professor about this sermon he'd heard the day before. And the conversation went a little bit like this. This young man said, "I heard a guy preach yesterday, and the sermon disturbed me so much I couldn't sleep last night. I thought you might be able to encourage me or help me to understand so I could start sleeping again." This is what the professor said. He said, "I bet he was a Baptist." He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Yeah, they're known for their hellfire brimstone." He said, "What did he say to you?" And the young college student said, "The man told me that if I never got saved, I'll go to hell when I die." Guy said, "Oh, don't believe that. That's just a myth." So that kind of satisfied the kid, and he left after that. But a week or two later, he was back at Johnny's church. He came forward that Sunday, and he got saved. And Johnny talked to him later, and he said, "You know what? The guy told me that, and I tried to hang on to it, but I still couldn't sleep. I still couldn't sleep." So the Holy Spirit was still convicting him. So don't be afraid. And here's one more thing, and I heard Johnny say this another time. This wasn't in this message, but I love this statement. It's one that I thought about too. You know, why should we be afraid to talk to people about that? This is something he said, where are you going to run them off to? Hell number two? Where are they going to go? I mean, what do you got to lose? Folks, we got to go for it. If we knew how urgent the times were and the hour was, I think that we would be more urgent. We'd be more direct. We'd have those hard conversations. You have a loved one that you got to have a tough conversation with. You may not look forward to it, but you do it because you know it has to be done. If you have somebody you care about in your life that you're one, that you're identifying, and you're led to have a conversation like this, why not do it? Why not do it? I know that there could be some cost to it, but it's important if you really believe what Jesus taught in the Bible. And Jesus certainly didn't mince words about hell. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I thank you for listening attentively. Thank you for being here today. This is not an easy day to be here. I wish there were more people here. But I know people can listen to this later on when we download it. Maybe I'll preach it again if the Lord leads me to. But we need to not be afraid to have hard conversations. And if nothing else, Christ warned us because he loved us. That's what I want to come through more than anything today. And I want you to know that Christ has made a way for you to be right where you don't have to worry about hell. Hell can be worrisome. I mean, if we're not in a right, good relationship with Christ, we ought to be up at night like that college student. We ought to be worried and burdened by some things I've said today. It's a hard place. It's an awful place. It's a place of suffering, and it's an eternal place. That's what this passage teaches us. But thank God we can be redeemed through Jesus. We don't have to spend any time worrying about hell, much less in hell or purgatory or anything else. We can be made right today if we'll just place our faith, if we'll repent, turn away from our sins and trust Christ as Savior and Lord. Believe what he did on the cross. Believe in his resurrection. Believe that he's willing to forgive and place our faith and trust in him. If you've never done that, would you consider doing that today? If you're not sure about that, would you consider coming and talking to me in just a moment, or Bradley, or others in this? We would love to speak to you about that. But I realize most people in this room may have already made that decision, and you understand that, and you probably have confidence in that today. But maybe you need to pray or think about who your one is. And you may not ever even have a conversation about hell with that person. The Lord may lead them and stir them without you having to speak about hell. But if that subject comes up, will you be bold? Will you not be afraid? We talked about the Holy Spirit guiding us and giving us what we need last week. I know he gives me what I need week after week, or I couldn't do what I do. Trust him to give you the strength you need. And don't be afraid to talk about the hard things in Scripture. That's really the point today. Lord, I love you and I thank you. I thank you for those that are here and have heard this message today, those that may hear it in the future. I just pray that you would bless us and help us. Help us to be faithful witnesses. Help us to not shrink back from the hard teachings of Scripture, especially as our society might gravitate away from those. Help us to always do it in love. Help us to have a right spirit and a right heart. Renew a right spirit in me if my heart isn't right, if I'm angry at someone or hurt by someone. And Lord, please, Holy Spirit, please compel people to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ for your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.